Live all across the United States and Canada, the Bible Answer Man with Hank Hanegraaff is on the air. Hank is president of the Christian Research Institute. At CRI, we desire to equip the body of Christ to defend the truth of the gospel, the reliability of the Bible, and give reasons for the historic Christian faith because truth matters. To find out more about the Christian Research Institute, the Christian Research Journal, Hank Hanegraaff, or great resources we recommend, go to our website, www.equip.org. To ask Hank a question on air, call 888-ASK-HANK. That's 888-275-4265. And now, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. Before we go to our callers, I want to mention once again the critical financial shortfall and the fact that it is crucial to make up this shortfall by June 30. And let me give you just one more reason why it is so critical to stand with the Bible Answer Man broadcast and the Christian Research Institute at this very crucial juncture in human history. Bart Ehrman, who is the chair of the Religious Studies Department at the University of North Carolina, Chapel Hill, is a quintessential case in point. His latest offering caused the words of Solomon to flash through my mind in neon. There's a time for everything, a season for every activity under heaven, a time to be silent, and a time to speak, a time for war and a time for peace, a time to answer a fool according to his folly and a time to refrain from doing so. Well, the shock doc is at it again. And this time, the decibel level has been raised to a new height. The cover of his latest offering quite literally shrieks forth the word forged. That's the title. And the contents shout just as loudly. I came to realize, writes Bart Ehrman, that the Bible not only contains untruths or accidental mistakes, it also contains what almost anyone today would call lies. And that's what his latest book is all about. And Ehrman has just begun sharpening his rhetoric. In the book, he intones that the apostles could not have left an authoritative writing if their souls depended on it. His words, not mine. Instead, he says their gospels were forged by highly educated Greek-speaking Christians who probably lived outside of Palestine. Worse yet, according to Ehrman, is the fact that whoever forged the Gospel of John was virulently anti-Jewish. So this is not just forged, according to Bart Ehrman, in his runaway bestsellers, but by virulently anti-Jewish perspective. And should that prove insufficient to gain attention, Ehrman piles on with the accusation that the forgeries were written long after the time of Christ. And as a result of that, they are singularly unreliable. Of course, Solomon was right. Sometimes answering foolish objections can foster in the foolish, well, a misguided sense of self-significance. At other times, a timely response to a foolish contention prods one towards a true valuation of things. Consequently, as the writings of Solomon make clear, true wisdom is found in knowing when and when not to respond to people like Ehrman who are crying forged. And in my latest offering, Has God spoken? I do just that. I give memorable proofs for the divine inspiration of Scripture. I counter those who are now in the public domain taking on the Bible as a reliable authority. Truly, our culture is at a tipping point. We're at a tipping point in the battle for truth. And truth does matter, and we are making a difference. And this is not the time to retreat. That is why I'm asking you to stand with me in a special way as our fiscal year end looms on the horizon. It makes your gift to help overcome a critical shortfall by June 30 very significant. In a time of complacency and compromise, when even many churches lack discernment, CRI and the Bible Answer Men broadcast will not flinch. Rather, we will stand because truth matters. But we are totally dependent on friends like you who don't want me to be politically correct, but tell the truth no matter what the cost. So I'm asking you to send your best possible gift, postmarked again by June 30. Give as the Lord leads, and continue working through this ministry to touch the lives of people for time and for eternity. So many of our kids are going off to universities and being schooled by professors like Bart Ehrman, not recognizing that their rhetoric is based on dogmatic assertion, not defensible argument. Again, my book, Has God Spoken, will deal with this effectively. It's coming out late August, so that's right around the corner. Stand with us in the meantime. We'll continue making a difference for time and for eternity. First up today, Jeff. He's listening on KERI in Victoria, British Columbia. Hi, Jeff. Hello, Jeff.
Yes, I'm here.
Well, you're on the air.
Good. Thanks for taking my call there, Hank.
You are welcome.
Just a quick question. I watch a program on TV at nighttime, and it's Andrew Womack Ministries and Charis Bible College. I think they're connected.
Mm-hmm.
I was just wondering, do you have any information on him?
Yeah, we do. He's a classic Word of Faith guy. He's a disciple of Kenneth Copeland.
Really?
And he points out that sickness occurs when people allow it in their lives through either rebellion or ignorance. In his view, God's will is for all of us to be healthy. And he says, you are the one who controls God's ability in your life. When God wanted to bring even Jesus into the earth, he couldn't just create Jesus. God gave all authority over the earth to man. God did not rule directly over the affairs of the earth. And after a man blew it, God couldn't come down here and intervene. He had to work through man. In other words, the moment sin entered the world, God was on the outside looking in. And therefore, he had to make a deal with Abraham. This is classic Kenneth Copeland and his followers like Womack. Here's an example, just so you get a flavor of how this works in their own words.
He spoke to Abram. He'd already made up his mind what he was going to do. And he threw it out there at Abram in the 17th chapter of Genesis, the 4th verse. He said, as for me, these things are so. And he said, I've made you the father of many nations. Abram could have turned around and said, forget it, old man, who needs you?
In other words, according to Kenneth Copeland and his disciples like Andrew Womack, God had to make a proposition to Abraham, and Abraham could have said, quote, forget it, old man, who needs you? Because God was on the outside looking in. He had to work through the vocal cords of a human being so that he could positively confess Jesus Christ into the bowels of the earth. And so the plan of redemption could take place where Jesus Christ on the cross would become sin.
Mm-hmm.
And then in this view, Jesus doesn't atone for sin on the cross. He has to go to hell to finish the work of Atonement, and he becomes the first born-again man. This is the most horrifying anthropocentric kind of theology imaginable, and somehow or other it has gained a wildly popular following within evangelical Christianity, and you have whole magazines like Charisma that promote it.
Now, are you talking Kenneth Copeland?
I'm more interested
in Andrew Womack. Some of the stuff.
Right. I'm trying to explain to you where he gets his theology.
Yeah, because I know Kenneth Copeland. I stay away from that, and that's what I. There was a couple of things that Andrew said also that were very good, but then there was a couple of things that I thought, this doesn't sound right. So, and I couldn't find anybody that would know about him. I phoned your Canadian number, but they didn't seem to have any information. They said to phone this number. So.
Yeah, we have information, and we'll be happy to send it out to you. But the ramifications of what he says are pretty serious. On the face of it, it sounds good. But when you get into it, it has a dark underbelly. So when he says sickness occurs when people allow it in their lives, either through rebellion or ignorance, and faith is governed by laws, then people start to stand on this notion that faith is a force, words are the containers of the force. Through the force of faith, you can create your own reality. And when you have symptoms, you have to deny those symptoms because they're lying ploys of the devil. This is how it is forwarded in Word of Faith circles. And I still remember on the Bible Answer Man broadcast, a man named Kirk from San Marcos, Texas, who phones in. And his story was a tragic story involving his mother who had migrated from Pentecostalism into the Word of Faith movement. And when a lump appeared in her breast, she purposed to deny the symptom and thus rejected medical treatment. And she was so committed to the faith message respecting sickness and symptoms that even as the tumor continued to grow, she stood her ground. And it wasn't until the tumor had become a weeping sore, consuming most of her breast, that she finally looked for medical attention. Of course, by that time, it was too late. She died. 6 months later, they were doing a funeral. And even at the funeral, the faith teachers and the people that followed the faith teachings lauded Kirk's mother for denying her symptoms. And I will never forget his anguished words right on this broadcast. "It sickened me," he said, "to watch people from her church come to the front and praise her for what she had done and for the tenacity of her faith. It was just mind-boggling." But here's a classic example of ideas having consequences. So often people say to me, "Why do you take on these men of God?" The point is, whether they're men of God or not, what they are teaching is not of God. In fact, it directly contradicts the Word of God. And a guy, ideas have consequences, which is to say, we can't just say no harm, no foul. People die as a result of bad theology. And not only physically, but spiritually as well. When you have a different Jesus and a different gospel and a different atonement, it makes all the difference in the world. So yes, we can have differences when it comes to secondary issues, but on the essentials of the historic Christian faith, we must be united. You can't take faith and redefine faith in metaphysical terms that are consistent with occultic constructs which are proliferating in the culture and now becoming popular in the church as well. And this is happening all too often today. And so the words that you hear from pulpits of churches by very popular, quote-unquote evangelicals are eerily similar to those of New Thought practitioners. And it's time that we were no longer silent but spoke up, because we're being caricatured as a culture as a result of these false teachers, because they are now the new face of Christianity. They are the people you see on television. In fact, the hell of it, if I may put it that way, is that when you go to foreign cultures where the gospel is thriving, people come to faith in Christ, and all of a sudden, these television programs beaming into their countries become the standard by which they view Christianity, and so new Christians in cultures around the world are being polluted by a doctrine of demons. I wrote about this in Christianity in Crisis 21st Century. We'll be right back with more of your questions on the other side of the break, so please don't touch that dial.
Skeptics are reaching out to this younger generation with fervor and creativity. They write best-selling books, record podcasts, plan conferences, and participate in debates. However, you may be surprised to learn that many skeptics are interested in genuine dialogue with Christians. Learn not only how to respond to skeptics with gentleness and respect, but also how to reach out personally and engage them in relationships with Sean McDowell's article entitled, What Skeptics Want Christians to Know. To start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal, just go to equip.org or call a resource consultant at 888-7000-CRI. The Bible Answer Man with Hank Hanegraaff will return right after this. At the Christian Research Institute, we are deeply grateful for those who uphold us in prayer and give faithfully. But right now, with the end of our fiscal year looming just around the corner, we are facing a critical financial shortfall of $350,000. So we're asking you to send your best possible gift, postmarked by June 30th. In a time of complacency and compromise, when many churches lack discernment, the Christian Research Institute and the Bible Answer Man broadcast will not flinch. Rather, we will stand because truth matters. To stand with us in the battle for truth and help us meet our crucial June 30th deadline, call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-274. Or donate online at equip.org. That's equip.org.
One of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us now to pray. And he said to them,
When you pray, say, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth.
The Lord's Prayer. We can rattle it off by heart. But at the same time, how many of us now struggle in our prayer life, searching for an intimate fellowship with God?
As human beings, we want instant success, instant formulas, but God wants something else. He wants intimate fellowship.
Learn to have a real relationship with the lover of your soul with Hank Hanegraaff's The Prayer of Jesus. Available on audio CD or in paperback with study guide as a thank you for your gift to the Christian Research Institute when you visit us on the web at equip.org or call our resource consultants at 888-7000-CRI. It's the 21st century, and Christianity is still in crisis.
I have equality with God.
Whatever is done on earth, a human must give God permission to do it.
Some of you better go down to that Lexus and Mercedes dealership and just sit down in one of those things with that leather all over it.
Poor folks, get ready to come out of poverty.
Yes.
And when you call in and make that faith promise of $3,000.
Millions are deceived by false teachings and fallacious hopes. But there is tremendous news. Order Hank Hanegraaff's Christianity in Crisis 21st Century and become equipped to reach those lost in this generation of superstar faith teachers. To order Christianity in Crisis 21st Century, call toll-free 888-7000-CRI or go online at equip.org. That's equip.org. Don't forget to inquire about the limited leather edition. At the Christian Research Institute, June 30th marks the end of our fiscal year, and we're facing a critical financial shortfall of $350,000. It's crucial to make up this shortfall by June 30th so that CRI can stay strong in our mission to continue making inroads into the kingdom of the cults and aberrant Christian theology spreading like wildfire through the church. Rob Bell, who has been dubbed a central figure in the way this generation will do church in the next 20 years, characterizes a God who does not give everyone who rejected him in this life a second chance after death as cruel, mean, vicious, even a tormentor. Unfortunately, Bell is not alone in his politically correct theology. And that is precisely why we're asking you to stand with us in this battle for truth at this crucial juncture in history. To send your gift today, just call 888-7000-CRI or donate online at equip.org. Once again, here's the president of the Christian Research Institute, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. And let's go right back to our phone callers. Next up is John. He's listening in St. Louis, Missouri. Hi, John.
Hey, Hank. Thanks for taking my call.
My pleasure.
My question has to do with how old something measures and how long that took to be created. And to use two examples, you know, God created man, and the example where he created wine from the jars of water. And it appears evident, at least in these last two examples, that within the act of creation, there was a fullness of age and maturity. So I guess my question is, when science measures the age of something, whether it be the earth or the universe, would it be safe to assert that measurement can be accurate but still not contradict how long it actually took to create, if that makes any sense?
Yeah, of course it does make sense. And to go to the Adam example as just one of the possible examples that people raise in this regard, Adam would not have appeared to us as a normal full-grown man. In other words, he wouldn't have had age spots, as I'm starting to get on my hands. In other words, there's no deception here. There's no sense in which you look at Adam and when you see him, he looks like he might have the appearance of age. No, he looks brand new. And I think with respect to how this is used with starlight, because you have a real issue here when you look at the speed of light, you look at star life, and many other factors that seem to point to an old Earth. If starlight, as a classic case in point, was created in transit, as it is so often argued, then it seems kind of weird to think of astronomical events that are hundreds of thousands or millions of light years away, and just like a supernova, one of these events that takes place in which we have observed a before and an after, and it would mean that God, in effect, created a movie documentary of an event that never happened. And that's why it seems doubly weird to us to think about light being created in transit. And I think that here's the point. The point ultimately gets back to reading the text literally. There's a real problem if you go to the text and you have your presupposition and you impose that on the text. The old earth creationist oftentimes does that by making the days day ages. And so you have a geological age in which plants don't receive direct sunlight. And oftentimes there are young earth creationists that do the inverse, but it follows the same pattern of imposing a precedent on the text rather than reading the text literally. And what I mean by that is we have to read the text as literature, which is to say, if in fact the text is telling us that days are solar days, that there's night and there's day, that there's light and that there's darkness, that there's evening and that there's morning. We dare not try to read our own presuppositions into this and decide that we're going to say that these are non-solar days. Because if you don't read the text literally, again, to define that as literature, in other words, taking it in the sense in which the text is intended, you can quickly walk into the kingdom of the cults. This is precisely what happens when a cultist comes to Genesis and reads that God walked with Adam in the cool of the day, and then suddenly presupposes that God had to have feet. God had to have a body. After all, doesn't the Bible teach that? So if we don't know how to read the text properly, particularly in the Genesis passages, we'll come up with all kinds of aberrations. God doesn't know if Adam and Eve really ate from the tree. He has to ask the question. Of course God knows. There are heavenly condescensions in the text so that we may not only understand but remember. And I talked about this on yesterday's broadcast. Genesis is a literary masterpiece, and that literary masterpiece is designed that we may not only hear but recall. It's given in an oral culture, and Moses is embedding in the minds of people that God has created all things and that humankind are the crowning jewels of his creation. And he uses the literal week that we know of, that we correspond to, that gives us the cycle of our lives as a way by which that can forever be embedded in our minds. But again, the examples are replete of what happens when we don't take the text in the sense in which the text is intended. I mentioned on yesterday's broadcast that in Job, when God asked Job all these questions about creation, such as who tips over the water jars of heaven, we want to take that in the sense in which it's intended. Are these literal water jars that are being described? Yes. But the literal water jars that are being described are being used as a metaphor. It's figurative language. It has a real meaning. It points to a reality. But we have to recognize that the Bible uses physical realities to communicate spiritual truth. So again, if we mistake the art and science of biblical interpretation, particularly when it comes to creation, we can come up with all kinds of convoluted ideas that have the skeptics laughing rather than listening. And we have to recognize that it is important not only to read the Bible for all it's worth, but to recognize that God has left his imprimatur on the universe that he created, his invisible qualities, his eternal power, his divine nature clearly seen through what has been made. So the heavens declare the glory of God. And we have to be careful that we read the heavens correctly. Unfortunately, we have within evangelicalism a propensity not to do that, and so people now are proliferating this novel notion of the gospel in the stars, as though God wrote the sign of creation, not only from the perspective of general revelation, but special revelation. So now we have the gospel in the stars. So the signs of the zodiac spell the gospel for us. Well, this is a misuse or a misunderstanding of the difference between general revelation and special revelation. So we shouldn't mistake that, nor should we fail to recognize that God does speak generally through his creation, and God doesn't work to deceive us. One of the things that allowed us to have science emerge from Christian university is the notion of constancy in nature. so that the kinds of ideas that are being proffered today about the speed of light and how it was much faster before, and now there's been a decay in the speed of light, and that's how we explain all these things, this simply flies in the face of the scientific verities that have allowed Christians to uncloak the mysteries of the universe, to think God's thoughts after him. So again, we want to be biblical. We want to use a Christian worldview as we look at creation, and more important, as we look at special revelation. Again, the stakes are very high. The cultists look at Genesis and they say, there's a question about God's omniscience in Genesis, because God doesn't know where Adam and Eve are. And that has now penetrated the church, and you have people within the Christian church positing notions that God is learning, that truth is in the process of unfolding. So we have this whole novel notion of finite godism that has penetrated the church. You can read books by quote-unquote quasi-evangelicals who are forwarding this notion. And that's why it's so important for us to say no. When God asks Adam and Eve, where are you? This is not because God somehow or other has become benighted and doesn't know everything. This language is a heavenly condescension. It's speaking in language to which we can relate. It's one of the reasons I wrote the Apocalypse Code. It's one of the reasons I just finished a book that I've been working on for 3 years, Has God Spoken, coming out in August. When you get done with that book, you'll not only know that the Bible is the infallible repository of redemptive revelation, but you'll be able to answer the question, if God has spoken, what has God said as well? Because I spent a whole part in that book really underscoring how the world has run with bad interpretations of the Bible in order to marginalize the Bible. And this is not a political statement, but that includes President Barack Obama, who has said that the Bible teaches slavery, that the Bible suggests stoning your child if he strays away from the faith. It includes the aforementioned Bart Ehrman, who says that the Bible is full of contradictions and one of his favorite places to go is Genesis. And he sees a contradiction between Genesis 1 and Genesis 2. Why? Because he's a fundamentalist on the left that doesn't know how to read the Bible for all it's worth, and therefore he mocks the Christian faith. And here's the kicker. Evangelical students who haven't been shown how to read the Bible for all it's worth go into his classroom, and he says they all fall. Some hold out longer than others, but in the end, they all walk away from the faith. His track record, he says, is pretty good, because he once was one of them, and he's walked away from the faith as well. Why? Because he thinks the Bible's full of contradictions. If you read the Bible for all it's worth, you find out that nothing could be further from the truth. Be right back.
In a time of complacency and compromise, when many churches lack discernment, the Christian Research Institute and the Bible Answer Man broadcast will not flinch. Rather, we will stand because truth matters. But right now, with the end of our fiscal year looming just around the corner, we're facing a critical financial shortfall of $350,000. So we're asking you to send your best possible gift, postmarked by June 30th. It is crucial to make up this shortfall by June 30th so that CRI can stay strong in our mission to continue spreading truth on stations around the United States and Canada. If you believe in the ministry of the Christian Research Institute, please contact us with your generous support today by calling 888-7000-CRI or online at equip.org. That's equip.org.
Stay tuned. The Bible Answer Man broadcast will return in a moment.
Now more than ever, today's believer who wants to stay informed needs to subscribe to the Christian Research Journal. Here's what you'll find in the current issue of the Christian Research Journal.
The recent tragic rash of suicides among homosexual teens has raised the question of whether Christian teaching about homosexuality inspires bullying and violence against homosexuals. Learn not only how these accusations do not stand up under scrutiny, but also why it's essential that we examine ourselves and our rhetoric. In Joe Dallas's article entitled, "The Bully Pulpit, When Gay Teens Commit Suicide, Are Preachers to Blame?" Other topics include Old Testament storytelling apologetics, the Christian citizen, what skeptics want Christians to know, a critique of director George Nolfe's The Adjustment Bureau, the popular Ask Hank column, and much more.
Call CRI and start your subscription today, 888-7000-CRI, or go online to equip.org.
Many people throughout history have declared themselves the Messiah. So how can we be sure that Jesus is in fact the one and only Messiah? In Hank Hanegraaff's newest booklet, Jesus, the Superstar of Biblical Prophecy, Hank gives seven memorable points of messianic identification that leave no doubt Jesus is the one. As the pieces of a jigsaw puzzle fit together perfectly to reveal a clear picture, so when we study messianic prophecy in the Old Testament, we see clearly the one and only face to emerge, the face of Jesus Christ. As our way of saying thank you for your generous support, we'll send you Jesus, the Superstar of Biblical Prophecy, to give you the assurance that no one but Jesus Christ could walk through the doorway of Old Testament prophecy. Call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. The complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition by Hank Hanegraaff is the culmination of over 20 years of faithful study and answering questions on the Bible Answer Man broadcast. With short, succinct answers to over 170 questions that stumble seekers and galvanize skeptics against the historic Christian faith, the complete Bible Answer Book will give you confidence in what you believe and why you believe it. Written in Hank's concise, three-point, easy-to-memorize fashion, the Complete Bible Answer Book is an essential tool for the beginner as well as the seasoned apologist. Consider it your one-stop Christian apologetics handbook. When you become a Bible Answer Man support team member, we'll send you the Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition as our way of saying thank you. Order for yourself, a friend, or get a personalized copy when you call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. With the vast amount of information flooding the internet, how can you determine what's reliable? Well, equip.org is a safe haven with content you can trust, all designed to equip you to defend the faith and deepen your discernment skills. Search for articles, books, and videos, listen to the Bible Answer Man online, or a three-minute Ask Hank program, where Hank takes just a few minutes to answer Bible questions. You can also connect with us by signing up for our e-newsletter and receive special benefits. Don't founder in the sea of misinformation. Make equip.org your homepage today. Once again, here's the host of the Bible Answer Man broadcast, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much. And before we go back to our callers, I want to mention the Christian Research Journal. The current edition has a cover story about gay teens bullying and the result of those gay teens and bullying is that there are gay teens that are committing suicide because they've been bullied. And so it's a very relevant issue because it is being used as a pretext for saying that the Christian worldview often fosters this kind of hate literature, because the Bible itself contains hate literature, because the Bible speaks out against same-sex sexuality. Joe Dallas wrote the article, and he's the best in the Christian world in dealing with this subject. But this is just one of the very significant issues. Another issue dealt with in the current edition of the Christian Research Journal is the answer to the question, should Christians be politically engaged? That is a relevant question today. The Christian Research Journal tackles those kinds of relevant questions. If you're not subscribing, you might want to check out the Christian Research Journal. It's an award-winning magazine. You can find the information on the World Wide Web at equip.org. You can also write me at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. Or as always, just pick up the phone, talk to our resource consultants at 888-7000-CRI. One more quick comment and back to our questions, and that is the Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition, personalized for your gift of $100 or more to the ongoing work of the Christian Research Institute. This isn't just me signing the book, but directly personalizing the book to you, a family member or a friend. You can check this out as well on the World Wide Web at equip.org. Let's go back to the phone lines. Talk to Jason listening on Bot Radio, St. Louis, Missouri. Hi, Jason.
Hi, Hank. Hey, before I ask my question, I just wanted to say that first caller you had in your explanation, that's some scary stuff. And I appreciate your ministry being a beacon of truth in today's troubled times. And I do pray for your ministry daily, and I think you're doing great work. So just keep it up. That's good stuff.
Bless you. Thank you.
My question, I had a conversation with someone I would call a non-believer a couple weeks ago, and I've been digging to try to find this answer, and I'm still finding myself stumped, so I thought I'd call and ask. The question came about if Christ was crucified and was resurrected and is now sitting at the right hand of the Father, if God, with his foreknowledge, could see that would eventually occur, the fact that Christ would raise and ascend to be with him in heaven, how does Christ's death constitute a sacrifice in finality for all Christians? And what I mean by that is normally in a sacrificing scenario, the object or the individual or the thing being sacrificed comes to finality or comes to death and is not resurrected again. So how does the lack of that finality in Christ's death constitute a true sacrifice? Do you understand what I'm getting at?
Yeah, I think so. And let me try to answer that question by getting to the root of the issue and then expanding on it a little bit. But look, here's a point about the knowledge of God. The fact that God knows what's going to happen does not mean that what actually happens isn't in reality a sacrifice. We, for example, know when we have children that the children will suffer, that the children will eventually die. And yet we have children fully knowing that that's going to happen. And God knew that we would sin, but we are still the causal agent of that sin, which is to say that God created the potential for evil by giving us freedom of choice. Our choices actualize that evil. As far as the actual sacrifice of Jesus Christ is concerned, we have little comprehension because we tend to be a little bit man-centered in our theology. We have very little comprehension of what an infinite God suffered as he atoned for the sins of the world, which is to say that on the cross, Christ suffered more than any human being, more than the cumulative sufferings of all of humankind. And we're not just now talking about a physical death, as horrifying as crucifixion is. There are other people that have been crucified. It was popularized by the Romans, but long before that, I mean, it had actually been a very common practice going all the way back to the Persians. So crucifixion is nothing extraordinary. It's excruciating, and the word excruciating actually is literally out of the cross, so that word is codifying the horror of the cross, so we shouldn't minimize that. But here we don't just have a human death. We have the infinite God-man who is suffering the cumulative pains of all of humankind in ways that we cannot fully even codify in words. So the suffering is an infinite God-man suffering for finite men, and we can't look at this from a finite perspective. And we have to recognize that the suffering is not only physical, although that was excruciating, but also metaphysical. And in that we have a sacrifice that is sufficient to reconcile humankind to their Creator. The fact that Jesus Christ is resurrected is no minimization in any sense of his suffering, but what it does point to is that Christianity doesn't give us a peaceful way to come to terms with the agonies of life. It gives us something far greater, and that is an ability to overcome the agonies of life through resurrection. Because Christ rose, we too will rise, and therefore we look forward to a new heaven and a new earth wherein dwells righteousness. But the resurrection itself is the recognition that paradise lost ends up in the apex of justification with the resurrection of Jesus Christ. After he lives the perfect life, he dies, he rises, he ascends into heaven. That is the guarantor that we one day will spend an eternity with him.
Okay.
Does that answer the question?
Yeah.
Specifically?
I think what he's trying to do is make a correlation between Old Testament sacrifice, or what we would call in our finite minds, a sacrifice of sorts, where if you sacrifice something, you ultimately lose that for the benefit of someone else. And I think his point is God didn't lose Christ for the benefit of someone else because Christ ascended to his right hand. And so that's the part that I was struggling with. But I think you gave me a good at least general overview of how to respond.
Yeah, and two, with the Old Testament sacrifices, we have the writer of Hebrews saying that the Old Testament sacrifices are pointing to something. They're types and shadows that point to something far greater. So the blood of Jesus Christ is better than the blood of bulls and goats because Jesus is the ultimate sacrificial lamb. And in saying he's the ultimate sacrificial lamb, we are saying that his sacrifice extended far beyond any kind of sacrifice that an animal would point to. The animal sacrifice is just a pointer. The sacrifice is something we can't fully comprehend because it is truly beyond our ken to imagine what the infinite Christ suffered on our behalf.
Sure. Okay. All right, well, hey, thanks. Thanks, Hank. I appreciate it. And keep it up, brother. We're praying for you every day.
Thank you, Jason. Appreciate your call. Back to the phone lines. Talk to Tim. He's listening in Springfield, Missouri. Hi, Tim.
Hi, Hank. How are you?
Good. How are you?
I'm great. Thank you. Another question about Christ. My question stems from reading our statement of faith at our church. When discussing the person of Jesus Christ, it says something along the lines of that when he came to earth in the incarnation, that he assumed the role of a son. And so that got me to thinking, and because that just kind of struck me as hitting me different than what I thought or what I had previously believed. So looking through Scripture and then reading some articles regarding whether Jesus Christ had always been the Son of God, or that if that was just a title given to him in Scripture when he came to earth and became a man. And I'm not talking about being begotten, because I believe he was God from the beginning.
Sure.
Is that just an anthropomorphism, or was Jesus Christ always the Son of God?
He was always the Son of God. And remember that Son and Father are ways of pointing to self distinctions within the Godhead, or subject-object relationships within the Godhead. So I think that we can justifiably say that Jesus Christ was always the Son, first of all, because we can say that Jesus Christ was always, which is to say he's the one who spoke and the universe leapt into existence. He is before all things, says Paul in Colossians chapter 1, and in him all things hold together. So he is eternal, and that eternal self-distinction between Father and Son, between Son and Holy Spirit, has always been and will always be. And again, in some sense, you mentioned anthropomorphisms, in some sense, all of Scripture is a heavenly condescension.
Sure,
it is a way of God explaining things to us in ways to which we can relate. Although we recognize that the designations themselves are limitations from our perspective, because an unlimited, infinite God is explaining something about his nature to us as finite beings. So we can apprehend what he is communicating, but we can't fully comprehend what he is communicating.
Correct. Well, and just one person I'd spoken to kind of went along with the lines of that he was only called the Son of God for our benefit in order that we might understand. And yet my argument was that he related to the Father eternally as Son and Father, just as we would say the Holy Spirit has always been the Holy Spirit.
Yeah, that's right.
All right. Thank you so much. I appreciate it.
Hey, you got it, Tim. Thank you so much for your call. Here's what I'm going to do. A lot of you calling in from around the United States and Canada, I'm going to stay right here for an extra hour, continue taking your calls right here on today's edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. So once we sign off, I'm going to stay right here. I'm not going to move for an extra hour. Continue taking your calls. The number to dial, if you want to dial in during the next hour, I'll try to get to your call, is 888-ASK-HANK. That translates to 888-275-4265. And I want to give out our contact information again before we sign off for today's edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. And again, that doesn't mean I'm going to leave. I'm going to be right here answering questions, so you can call 888-ASK-HANK. But the contact numbers on the web, equip.org, via the mail, Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271, and via the phone, 888-7000, and the letters CRI. Again, stay here for an extra hour. Continue taking your calls, so start dialing right now, 888-ASK-HANK. So long for now.
Thank you for joining us today. Our mission at the Christian Research Institute is to defend the faith, answer difficult Bible questions, and strengthen believers in their walk with the Lord. To find resources to help you, log on to equip.org. That's equip.org. Or call us at 888-7000-CRI. You can also write to CRI at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, 28271. The Bible Answer Man is furnished by the Christian Research Institute. We're on the air because truth matters. At the Christian Research Institute, we are deeply grateful for those who uphold us in prayer and give faithfully. But right now, with the end of our fiscal year looming just around the corner, we are facing a critical financial shortfall of $350,000. So we're asking you to send your best possible gift, postmarked by June 30th. In a time of complacency and compromise, when many churches lack discernment, the Christian Research Institute and the Bible Answer Man broadcast will not flinch. Rather, we will stand because truth matters. To stand with us in the battle for truth and help us meet our crucial June 30th deadline, call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-274. Or donate online at equip.org. That's equip.org. Master the main and plain things of historic Christianity in minutes and remember them for a lifetime. Memorable Keys to Essential Christian Doctrine is a user-friendly guide to doctrines that form the dividing line between the Kingdom of Christ and the Kingdom of the Cults using the hankronym DOCTRINE. D stands for Deity of Christ, O for Original Sin, C for Canon of Scripture, T for Trinity, R for Resurrection, I for Incarnation, N for New Creation, and E for Eschatology.
To order memorable keys to essential Christian doctrine in an accessible, fully laminated, and easy-to-use flip chart that you can use to communicate boldly and confidently with precision and clarity, call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-274. Or go to www.equip.org. That's equip.org.